the Bible this morning is from Colossians 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
We just sang this. And now for me he stands. And I want us to understand this deeply. We don't stand before the Father's throne in our righteousness, because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The cloth that they would bind the wounds of a leper, that's the filthy rags that is mentioned in Scripture. Our righteousness, we have no righteousness, none whatsoever. We don't even have a spark of righteousness. Zilch. Ephesians tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know how. I mean, to me, dead is dead, right? And the person doesn't jump up from being dead because he has just a spark of life. When he's dead, he is dead. Dead. And so the Father stands before the throne. Or rather, Christ stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands. I don't know about you, but that just, I mean, it's He shows his wounded hands, the wounds of the cross. And I like that bottom line, and names me as his own.
Amen.
Wow. Okay. That's enough preaching for one day. Let's go home. Wow. That just, I've been a Christian for a number of years. And I got to tell you that I still get overwhelmed with the whole plan that God would care for me. I just sometimes tears come to my eyes thinking about how good God is to me. Why? I ask the question, why? And you know, the answer is the same. None of your business. You know, I have no idea why. None of us do. Why would God save me? I mean, we know he loves his own, right? My question is, why? Why do you love me? What did I do? Absolutely nothing. But, wow. All right. Ah, figures. All right, we're going to let me get this right here. I decided to look at Colossians today. I've got this Sunday and next Sunday to just bring out some things. As you know, I'm sure you all know, this is Lou Beck. The minute you think something, the whole town knows. You know, I'll be leaving Lou Beck in just a couple weeks. I'll preach next week, and I'll be here the Sunday after that. But Jeff will be preaching on Mother's Day. And when he's done, I'll just have some closing remarks. And we will have we won't have on Mother's Day a Sunday night. But for those that are going to be, that are part of our Sunday night meeting around the table, I do have some questions prepared for the next few weeks thereafter. So hopefully we'll get through all seven churches, even if I'm not going to be able to participate. But for your sake, I think it'd be a good discussion of the churches. I will tell you this, that I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss Sunday morning. I enjoy coming to church. There's times when I just don't feel like coming to church. But I come anyway, and I think you have felt the same way at times where you just don't feel like coming to church, but you come anyway. Today is not one of them. I'm glad I'm here today. I want to talk to you a little bit about Colossians. The church in Colossae had typical problems that every church deals with. Sometimes they're not the same problems, but one thing we can say for sure, because the church is made up of flawed human beings, there's always going to be problems. We know that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we have seven churches, five of which had big problems. We could say the other two churches were perfect. No, they weren't. They just didn't have a problem big enough for Jesus to address it as he did with the other five churches. But the fact remains, as long as the church is made up of human beings, which it is, there's always going to be some sort of problem. One of the things I'm grateful for Ridge Baptist Church is that we don't have any blaring problems. You should be thankful for that. We've got some good things here. The folks that make up the church have a wonderful unity that's been expressed to me over the past, especially over the past several weeks, that one thing we could say was accomplished in the ministry here, that we brought the church into a unity. And I'm grateful for that, especially you women. A lot of times the church, the pastor doesn't want to mention the women, you know, because they're considered second place citizens. But we forget that the Bible tells us that women, especially wives, are co-laborers together with their husbands. They work together as equals. Now, they may not have equal positions in the church, but there are some positions that the women have that personally I don't want. As a man, I just don't. I'm glad they're doing it. They do a better job than a man would do. So when we look at the various ministries, perhaps within a church, it takes all kinds to have a church. One thing we could say for Lubeck, for Ridge Baptist Church, is that we have all kinds. Not everybody's the same here, and that's okay. But we could take our differences and forgo them for that thing, that one thing we have in common, and that is Christ. He is central. You see it every time, every Sunday. The one slide I don't change is at Ridge Baptist Church, we preach Christ. I don't change that because my position is that everything in Scripture, everything, I don't care if it's in Genesis to Revelation, that it all comes in conformity to that one person, Jesus Christ. And preaching morals is a waste of time. You know why? Because no matter saved or unsaved, the core of the human, of the core of our being is never going to change. That doesn't change. We're still sinners. You got to believe that, right? I mean, those of you that call yourself Christians, don't tell me you're perfect. We don't believe in, you know, what do you call it? Perfectionism, you know? God does change our behavior. We'll talk about that. But nonetheless, we still are the same. The core is still the same. We may have victories over sin, but the core is still the same. So when we look at the church of Colossae, they had two problems. One is quite common, and that is that of legalism. Legalism says there's got to be something I can do that will please God and grant me greater favor with Jesus. We find that in Galatia. We find it in Ephesus, and now we're finding it here in Colossae as well, that there were those that believed that they could be greater, they could have greater acceptance with God if only they would keep basic rules. Now, for those of you that have come out of fundamentalist circles, like I did, excuse me, another one of those Beatles. Yeah. We had come to believe that if we dressed right, God's face shined on us better than the person that didn't dress right. You know, like for instance, ladies, if you wore a dress to church, you must be more holy than the person that doesn't. Now, this is men. And Paul, it's cold here. You and I both know that because we live down south. It's cold here. And I don't want my wife freezing to death. Now, if she wanted to wear a dress, I'm not going to argue with her. But if she wanted to put a pair of pants on, I could understand that. I don't believe that our dress makes us any more holy before God. Haircuts was another big one. Facial hair was another big one, that if you had facial hair, you couldn't possibly be right with God. And I mean, I lived through this, folks. I've been in this. I know this. I could not grow a mustache or a beard in a couple of churches that I was a member of because I would be looked down upon. I can assure you of this, though. Just because I looked holy I can tell you that I wasn't. Believe me, I was terrible. Okay, the point is that we are not made perfect. We are not made better because we keep a set of rules and regulations. Now, I do believe there are things in Scripture that are outlined. What word do I want? Clearly. That God says, don't do this. Well, folk, if God says, don't do this, and it's clear, don't do that. I mean, right? We just need to be very careful about what we call sin and what isn't sin. And so when we look at legalism, we can have that tendency to believe something to be sin when it really isn't. And you're not going to know that unless, of course, you're in the Bible. To generalize things and say something like we need to avoid worldliness. And then to come up with your own idea of what worldliness is really a terrible thing to do. Find out what the Bible says worldliness is and follow that, okay? So the church of Colossae had to deal with legalism. I want to just bring out a couple of, one verse here. It says here in chapter 2 in Colossae, verses 20 to 23, this is how Paul dealt with the legalism here in Colossae. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let me just ask you this. You know that here at Ridge Baptist Church, I have to use the King James Version. I'm fine with that. I think the King James Version is a great version. The one thing I'm going to say is that it's a version. Even the translators of the King James Version in the preface, which no longer is included in some of the King James Version Bibles, admit that they did the best they can, but there was room for better versions in the future, and in fact insisted that better versions should be, that the Bible should be updated with language for that era. Let me ask you a question. Read this. What does it mean? He says, listen, don't get caught up in taste not, touch not, you know, this legalism, that you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. But what does this mean? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh? You're probably all going, I'm not quite sure what that means, right? So, just to give you an idea, here's another version of the Bible. Which things indeed... Oh, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Basically, what it means is, you know, our adherence to rules like taste not, handle not, touch not may look good. Right? It may be an appearance of wisdom. It may be an appearance here of religion, even self-made religion, and asceticism to the severity of the body. But it has no value in stopping the sins of the flesh. And case in point, we can look at laws The Ten Commandments. God brought the law, the Ten Commandments. Did it stop people from sinning? No. Not a bit. So why the Ten Commandments?
Show them the sinners.
To show us that we are sinners. Absolutely. Let's get down to an everyday example. Carson's on his motorcycle. I'm going to use it.
I knew it.
And you know how it is. The speed limits are just in
check. Yeah, that's right.
Thank you for admitting your sinfulness. Yeah. But I do know that sinfulness. And so you're going down the road. The speed limit says 55. You look down at your speedometer, and you're doing 85. Right? You're disobeying the law. But the sign says 55. Surely that could keep us from sinning. But it doesn't. And so Paul deals with the problem with legalism within the church of Colossae. The second problem the church at Colossae had was that of Gnosticism. Gnosticism. We don't hear much about Gnosticism these days. As a matter of fact, many of the writings of the Gnostics back in the day have been destroyed, and rightfully so. Basically, let me just bring out a couple of things about Gnosticism. They believed in a dualism, a divided creation. Material things were evil, but spiritual things were good. And so they would shun the material world and look at it as something evil. The material world can be evil. Now, you just saw Saturday we're going to go to Howard's house, right? And we're going to do some target shooting. Welcome to Maine, right? Those of you men... Somebody brought out, can the women go to this target shooting time? And I told them no. I mean, refuse to get shown up by a woman being better than me with a rifle or a pistol. Anyway, so the women are excluded. My wife could outshoot me. I'm just going to, when it comes to a rifle, she embarrasses me. And I've seen her embarrass others. I can tell you stories, but I'm not going to get into that. But guns. Are guns evil? They can be used for an evil purpose, but they could be used for a good purpose as well. And so Gnosticism would say, because it's material, therefore it's evil. And we need to be careful of that. I'm glad I have a car. But sometimes I curse the car, like last week when it broke down. Material things could be good and could be used for good. It gets me from point A to point B, but if I use it as a getaway car after I rob the bank downtown, it becomes an evil thing. So Gnostics looked at this dualistic mentality. They saw God as not one, but rather many. And so there was the supreme God that they would say God the Father was the supreme God, but God the Son was a lesser God. He was God indeed, but he was lesser. And between the lesser God and us, there could have been other gods as well. Gnosticism is a terrible thing, but it had entered the church. And I think you could see where we can get the idea that Jesus was a lesser God. Right? We think of God as the supreme being. God, the Bible says, who is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. No one. But God has revealed himself also in his Son. whom the Bible tells us. We'll find it here. In verse 15. Here we go. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Paul now deals with this Gnosticism by bringing out who God really is. And so God is supreme. There's no doubt about it. God is supreme. There is no God like our God, the psalmist says. And so we look at God, who is he? We see him in the person of Jesus, who is the image. And that word image in the Greek means the exact image of the invisible God. Well, if we make Jesus any less than the Father, then in a sense we're being guilty of Gnostic teaching. We see Jesus, according to Scripture, equal with God the Father. The Spirit equal with Jesus. All three persons of the Trinity are co-equal. And it's important. It's incredibly important that the church understands who God is. He's the image, the perfect image. Listen, if you want to know what God is like, read your Bible about Jesus. If you can understand what Jesus is like, you understand what God is like. Right? Because Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no question about the supremacy of Christ. He was the firstborn of every creature. The person, Jesus, the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? Firstborn has a very, it means something in Scripture. It doesn't, firstborn isn't necessarily one who is born first. Firstborn means one who is approved. Adam was born first. Of course, he was created. And by the way, whenever something is born, it's created. Right? When a baby is born, it's a creation of God. When we think about the firstborn, Adam was born first. But Jesus is the firstborn. And why is that? Well, like Esau and Jacob, Esau was born first, right? But he lost his birthright, and the firstborn became Jacob, who was actually born second. It was Jacob that received the inheritance of his father, and he is called the firstborn, even though his brother Esau was born first. Reuben is another example. Reuben was the elder son of Jacob. But Reuben had an intimate time with Jacob's concubine. And therefore, his father rejected him as the one who was born first. The inheritance of Jacob didn't go to Reuben. As a matter of fact, he rejected Reuben's two brothers after him and gave the inheritance to the younger, the one who was not born first. So firstborn has a meaning when we think of Jesus. And I began with Adam. Adam was born first, but Jesus became the firstborn. And why? Because Adam sinned. He lost his birthright. But Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so God makes Jesus, the person of Jesus, the part of Jesus who was 100% man, became the firstborn. The man who came to earth took on a body like ours, subject to everything we are subject to, yet without sin. Folk, I can't even imagine it. You know? Can't even fathom it. The Bible says that we are saved by his life. What does that mean? That we are saved by the life. We're saved by his death too, right? I mean, Jesus died, but the Bible also says that we are saved by his life. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. He lives the life that you and I can't live. That it, as hard as we've tried, we can't live it. The rich man comes to Jesus and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, keep these commandments. And of course, he says, I've kept those commandments ever since I was a kid. And Jesus says, well, let's find out how truly you kept those commandments. You kept the letter of the law. Let's see if you've kept the spirit of the law. Sell everything you have and follow me. What did he do? He walks off. And he says, oh, you know, that's too much religion for me. I was talking with someone recently. Said a friend was taken back by how the Christian life is. Here, I'm a preacher and I'm fighting for words right now. But the Christian life is so. Oh my goodness, I'm drawing blanks today. But how important it is, how great God is, that we would even deny family to follow him. You know, how awesome that a God so great would demand that we would follow Jesus before we follow family. And he was taken back by that a little bit. And personally, I love the guy. I really do. And I'm a little sad that he feels that way. But what's happening is we're not seeing how great God really is. How much he demands of us, sure, absolutely. And yet, some of us will fail in that department too. Right? I love this. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth and that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus. Yeah. I mean, how do you beat that? Yeah. It is important. It was important that in order to fight this Gnostic teaching that entered into the Colossian church, that Christ be lifted up as supreme and the only true God. And it's important today as well. Because we could put many things before God. We could put things that we love that are earthly. As I mentioned earlier, you know, the Gnostics felt that material things were evil. Well, guess what? They are if you put them before God. And by the way, Once again, I ignored my outline. I spend hours looking at, I'm creating an outline, you know. And then I come here on Sunday and don't even look at it. It's kind of funny. But we can see Paul lifting Jesus up as the supreme God, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. What body is that? The church. He's the head of every person that claims the name of Christ. He is the head. And when you think of that, just, I'm not the head. And the pastor that follows me is not the head. Right? And if a pastor ever sits in this pulpit and says, this is my church, get rid of him. Because this isn't his church. This is Christ's church. He's the one that bought it. He's the one that shed his blood for it. He's the one that went to the cross for it. Right? This is not the pastor's church. And if it's not the pastor's church, Craig, it's not yours either, right? Let's go one more step. It's not yours. Right? Not your church. It's Christ's church. You know, that puts an awesome responsibility on each one of us. And I was thinking last night as I was laying in bed and thinking of the, preaching. Of course, I think about preaching all the time. I think about sharing the word in some form or another. As you know, I use Facebook as a as an avenue for sharing the word. And of course, when I come here, I thought to myself, wow, why am I so nervous? You know? And I know all of you really well. I mean, for the most part, pretty well, right? You're my friend. I am not nervous because you're here. You know what I'm nervous of? That I don't present the Word of God the way God would have me to present it. I'm nervous that I'll fail in doing that. All I care about is one inkling of truth. If the church grabs hold of that, then I feel I have done what God would have me to do. But I worry that the church may or may not grab hold of the truth. But if you grab anything, grab hold of the fact that Jesus is eternal, for he was before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He's the preeminent one. He's the firstborn from the dead, the Bible says in verse 18. You see that again, the firstborn from the dead. There is no resurrection to heaven without Jesus being resurrected first. And think about that for a moment. We talked about the resurrection a couple weeks ago, Easter, and how important the resurrection is to the gospel. It is the gospel. The good news is that our Savior did not stay dead. That's great news. James, you're going to love this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is God's doing, by the way. And by the way, I want to emphasize something here a moment. You came to Christ not because of your intelligence. Okay? Do we all understand that, I hope? Yes. You didn't come to Christ because you woke up one morning and said, I think I'll be a Christian. Doesn't work that way. You didn't come to Christ because someone gave you the gospel. Because I've given the gospel to many people that rejected me. that said, I don't want to hear that. You know how you came to Christ? God opened your eyes to the truth of the word. Wasn't intelligence. I can tell you right now, James, you and I have talked about this before. We mentioned a man who is highly intelligent and a very, very smart person, but doesn't get the simplest things of the word of God. He doesn't get it. But yet, he's a brilliant guy. Because it doesn't have to do with our personal intelligence. It has to do with God not making us better, but raising us from a death that we cannot raise ourselves from. And so it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace with God's people through the blood of his cross. James, that's the part you like the best, right?
Yeah.
It's the blood of his cross whereby God has made peace with us. By the way, the Bible tells us we were enemies. And you that were sometimes alienated, set apart, separated from God, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It isn't. We didn't clean our act up. You couldn't clean your act up enough. God has made peace with us through the blood of his cross. And as a result, has reconciled us to himself. We are no longer enemies. We are called friends. We are called brethren. We are called sisters. We are called, saints. The one I like the best, though, is what Jesus calls us, brother. Whereby he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Imagine that. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, I want you to look at verse 21 and verse 22 here just for a second, because this is incredible to me and important for us to really know. God did the work in verse 21, did he not? He did the work. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought us to himself. In his body, in the body of his flesh, through death. And the reason he did it was to make us before God. He would present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Don't think for a moment that you can add to your holiness, that God has positionally put in you. Don't think for a moment you could make yourself any more unblameable or unreprovable in the sight of God. When God does something, it's complete. Amen. When God does something, it is finished. As a Christian, the joy that I have, the peace that I have, when Paul said to the church of Colossians in verse 2, peace, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. What he is saying here is that I desire that you have this calmness of soul, this peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is such that there are no worries whatsoever as to your relationship with God. I think about dying sometimes. And I'm sure y'all do too, right? But you know what? Sometimes I think, Lord, I look forward to the day when you take me home. Amen. You ever feel that way? You know why? Because I have this peace, this calmness. If I depended on myself, you know, if I depended on pulling myself up by the bootstraps, if I depended on trying to please God in the flesh, I wouldn't have any peace. Every time I feel like I'm a bad Christian, and I feel like, well, maybe it's because I'm not praying like I should. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't pray like I should. I bet you're glad to get rid of me now, right? I don't live like I should. I wish I could be more holy. The fight to want to be what God would have me to be is a genuine fight. But when I lose, rather than look at myself, I could look to Christ who has positioned me such that I am holy before God, not because of me, but because of the blood of his cross. I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable because God no longer sees me as who I am, but sees me as who Christ is. It is not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness in me. The only good thing any Christian can value is the righteousness which he has of Christ. That's it. Howard, I don't know how to end this message. No, I'll tell you what. Let's do another song.